study this morning. If you get your bulletins out and look at the notes, follow along. We're dealing with the same portion of Scripture, but some things we want to pull out here that are there that we really didn't cover last week. We talked about the cornerstone, and who is the cornerstone, and what does that have to do with us? But we have another theme here in this portion of Scripture. We know that we are connected to the living stone, to the cornerstone, and God is building us into a temple for His Spirit. And we talked about the implications of that, what that means. But there's another theme here, and it has to do with being a priest. That each believer is a priest. Wow, I never knew I was a priest, you're probably saying. Well, as far as the Bible's concerned, you are a priest. That's what God calls you. So what does it mean to be a royal priest? Let's read this together. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. You're being built to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. Yes. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then down to verse 9, it says again, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. Now that's nothing to worry about. I do that to kids all the time. They wanted to scream out when they hear me speak. So let's take a look at the first part here. As we look at this, we find it says, as you come to him, that implies something very important. It implies the fact that you now have access to God. That is an amazing privilege. That is an amazing statement that we have access to God. When I was younger, we would have Thanksgiving dinner, and all the relatives would come. You know, you got the uncles and aunts and the parents and the grandparents and all the cousins and people that you invited to come. They all come together for Thanksgiving dinner, right? Well, it's a lot of folks. And we can't all sit at the same table. So what happened? Well, you find that what took place in our home was all the adults ate at the adult table. Of course, at the adult table is where the food was. Right? And then you have the kids' table, which is where all the cousins and other relatives were, you know, the younger kids, and would sit there at the table. And you were made to stay there. Now, if you wanted something, you had to ask for it, and they would come and give it to you. That was kind of the routine that they had. Well, there was one time, one year came, and I no longer was going to be sitting at the kids' table. I was invited to sit at the adult table. It was just unbelievable. The food was right there. I could get more anytime I wanted. And I looked over. There's all the kids still there. And the adults treated me like I was supposed to be there. They talked to me. We interacted and stuff. And it was fantastic. You know, I went from the outside to the inside. I was accepted. It was a great feeling. Now, we all have experienced this sense of alienation of being on the outside in our lives. As we grew up, maybe in high school, you felt like you were not in the in group, whether it be at different parts of sports or whatever groups there were. You found you had to find your own group to belong to, because a lot of the the groups, you were on the outside. In our society, we have those kind of things still happening, where people are famous, they have a group. You have people who are very powerful, they have their group. You have the elite in society and everything. So you have all these different groups in our society where people are trying to find out where they fit and if they're in the inner circle. And I think that this desire to belong, to be included, kind of originates from the fact that we are all fallen and we're all on the outside. When it comes to God, we're sinners, separated. And so there's this unrecognized longing to belong and to be wanted. And I think that explains why we have so much interest in social media. You know, you have so many followers, or you try to have a bunch of people following what you're saying on your blog, or all these things are about you and trying to be noticed and accepted and recognized. Now, when it comes to the fact of what is the really important thing in life, it's to know that you are accepted by God, that you have access to the God of the universe. Because when everything when it comes to the bottom line, what's going to be left when time ends? All these other cliques, all these other groups, all these other things that you feel maybe feel alienated from or out on the outside, they'll be gone. And the ultimate will be that you belong to God, that you are now a part of Him, and that you have access to God. And we come to Him, says we are to come to Him. And as we, how do we come to Him? We come to Him through Jesus, by prayer. And so as we look at this scripture, there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, and it says this: Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, the fact is that we belong, that God loves us, that He's accepted us, that we now have access. We're no longer on the outside. We're on the inside. And we can approach God anytime. Through Jesus, we can come into the very presence of God and seek His help, seek His mercy, seek His wisdom, seek His love. All these resources of heaven are now available to us because of the fact that we are priests. Because when you look at the temple where you had the Holy of Holies is where you had the presence of God in the temple. In this time, we now know that God is in His heavens. He's actually... He exists everywhere. He's omnipresent. But in that place where God is, we have access. We can come to Him through Jesus. Now, as a priest coming into the presence of God, in the Old Testament, that wasn't always available to the person who was part of the people of God. And only certain ones could come into the presence of God. And that would be the priest. And here we find that this access to God as priest is unlimited. Anytime, any place, anywhere, we can come to God. Now, another thing that is important in this idea of priesthood is that you have been chosen. This is not something that you volunteered for, says I'd like to be a priest. No, you were chosen. This is very interesting to me, how a lot of times talking to people about their faith and how they came to Christ, they tell you, well, I was going through this, and I had this happen to me, and this happened to me, and then I said, you know, I need God, and I came to Jesus, and I decided I'm going to come. Well, if you look behind all this, though, all this time, God has been pursuing you because he has chosen you. He's been pursuing you, and he's chosen you. In Exodus chapter 19, I believe that Peter's kind of quoting part of this verse. In a New Living Translation, it says this, "Now if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure." Oh, that's kind of neat to be thought of that way, huh? Special treasure from among all the peoples on earth, for all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. And this is the message you must give to the people of Israel. So this whole thing of that being chosen is that you are precious to God. Remember we talked about earlier that Jesus, the cornerstone, was precious? Well, we're connected to Jesus. And we are precious. He sees us as a treasure. We are a chosen people, verse 9, and a royal priesthood, holy nation. Now, in Matthew, let me just give this a kind of balance a little bit, because you can get a big head. I'm chosen. I'm a treasure. You hear that, honey? I'm a treasure. You know. Fact is that we don't have anything that causes us to draw God to us. There aren't anything, there isn't any qualities or abilities or things that usually draw people to be chosen about us. In fact, in the book of Matthew, Jesus says this, chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." All those who are on the in crowd, those who think they're so much, so wonderful and everything, by society and the world, Jesus says, "I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from them." Then we find later that in the book of 1 Corinthians, the same idea is expanded upon by Paul, and he says this to us. "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God." So why were you chosen? Well, just pick your reason. You were nothing. You were worthless in the world's eyes. You were powerless. You were poor. All these things here that the world considers are very important, God says they're not important. They have no real importance. What's important here is that God loved you. So why did God love me? Because he loved you, that's why. God loves. There is no reason in us that causes him to love us. He loves us unconditionally. He doesn't have a criteria of worth in order for him to love you. You're worthwhile because he created you. And he loves you because he is loving. So, when we look at our lives and we see all the things that have, you come to the surface from time to time, and our past and all the things we've done and all the things we do from time to time, the uglies, and all of us have them, sin in our life. We have to recognize this. Those things in our life are not the reason why God doesn't want to have anything to do with us. He wants to save us from those things. And because he loves us, he has sought us to save us. Jesus, when he came to earth, he says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Correct? I'm one of them. Now, when you realize that that's what it means to be chosen, it is amazing. You know, reading that story about the woman at the well, you remember that story if you've read the Bible much? The Samaritan woman at the well, and that Samaritan woman, of course, Samaritans were not highly thought of by Jews. She was also a woman who was not highly thought of by her community. She had to go draw water in the afternoon when nobody else was around because, why? Well, she had had five husbands and was living with a guy at that time. She had a mess of a life. And she happens to meet this Jew at the water well, and he starts to engage her in conversation. And she starts to banter with him. And the conversation continues, and it comes to a point where Jesus says, why don't you ask your husband to come, and we'll talk. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And he said, yes, I know. You've had five husbands, and this one you're living with is not your husband. Ooh, conversation over. Trying to end this whole thing is they would bring up some kind of religious question that everybody argues about and nobody knows the answer to, et cetera, et cetera. Jesus isn't put off by that. He keeps on pushing forward. He keeps on pursuing. And he tells her something. He says, it doesn't matter where you're worshiping now. You're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, but there will come a time when that's not important. In fact, the time is now, where God is seeking after worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He's seeking after such worshipers. Well, you go, what kind of worshipers are those? It must be the priests then at Jerusalem, or some of the guys that have been in the Bible all their life, or the Jewish leaders, or who are these people that he's seeking after to be worshipers? Who's he choosing? It's a Samaritan woman. He's pursuing her. He has chosen her. God is going after this woman to be a worshiper, to be worshiping in spirit and truth, to be one of his chosen. And she shares this information, and the whole town comes out. Now, to be a priest, you need to realize how much God loves you, and that you have been chosen because of his great love. And in spite of all that you are and all that you've done, he's come to bring you back to him and to change and transform your life through his love, so that you could also lead people to him, that their lives might be transformed, that they might know this Savior, Jesus Christ. So the priesthood is about connecting people to God. And that's part of our job as priests, is to connect people with God. Now, one of the things that we find that Jesus does as the high priest is found in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. That word intercede means to pray in behalf of them. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says this, "Who then can condemn? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." So we see a picture here of the high priest, our high priest, Jesus, and he prays for us. So that means to me here, if we are linked to him and we're one of his priests, that you are to pray for others, that I'm to pray for others, intercede for people. Ephesians 6:18 puts it this way, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Now, Paul gives us some examples of praying for people. Now, it's inspiring to see somebody else's prayers, especially the Apostle Paul, to kind of get some clues of how to pray for people. I don't know about you, I find it difficult sometimes to know what to pray in praying for people. So I found Paul very helpful in what to focus on to pray for. So if you look with me at the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and verses 9 and 10. There's more there, but I want to just focus on this one portion of the scripture, one verse, so we can get some clues about praying as priests. We're to intercede. Why? Because our prayers have power. God wants us to pray for them because he wants to do something in people's lives. So, as we look at this verse, it says, "So we have not stopped praying for you since the first we heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, let's just stop right there. I'm thinking about praying for somebody, and I'm going, well, they told me they had problems with their car. Well, I'll start praying for it that God will fix their car. Or somehow they'd get a good mechanic. You know how hard it is to get a good mechanic. And when they get a good mechanic, and I'll just say, "I prayed for you," they'll go, "Whoa, praise God." Nothing wrong with that. But how important is it in the scheme of things that their life go really good? I mean, is that what Christian life is all about? Making sure that our life goes really good? So we have people that are praying for us, so, "Lord, just keep him from having this problem, and don't let him get into this, and protect him from that, and may, oh, he's sick, heal him now. Boom, he's good. He needs a raise, get him." You know, if that's all that our prayer life is about, I think there's something missing. That is not the example you find in Scripture. I tried to find some things where they're talking about car repair. No, it's not there. Or just dealing with some everyday life things. You know, "Lord, may you bless his crops." Or may his tanning business prosper. Or may his wife not be ill anymore. You know, you just don't see those kind of prayers there. I'm not saying that they're wrong. I'm just saying they're not quite all they should be. So what does he pray for? "That you'd come to complete knowledge of his will." Wow. That's a big one. That they come to a complete knowledge of his will. Why would you want that for them? Verse 10. "Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord." Whoa, that's a good thing. How many people do you know who are Christians are not doing too good on that? Maybe they need to be prayed for. That they would come to understand the will of the Lord. What is that going to imply? Well, they're living for their own will. And they need to know God's will. So, Lord, I pray that you bring things into their life to make them see how bankrupt living for their own will is. And may you highlight and make it very clear to them, Lord, what would be your will in this situation? Grant them to understand, Lord, how wonderful your will is and how good it is to please you in everything. And may they understand what that means for them in these situations that they face today, so they might find themselves always honoring you, that a fragrance of you is in their life everywhere they go. People sense that God is there in their life because they understand your will. You see how that prayer is a little bit different? You start to pray for something that you're praying with God in mind, that he would work in their life in a way that would glorify him. So as you start to pray for one another, you're learning how and what is important. So as a priest, just for a heads up, look for the prayers in the Bible. Prayers that Jesus prayed, the apostles prayed, the prophets, and different individuals in the scripture, and start to look at those and say, how does this help me to pray? What does this mean? How can I pray this for the people in my life, the people around me, the brothers and sisters? Because I don't know what to pray for. As you start to pray these things, you start to see things that you didn't see before, and your prayer becomes more informed, becomes clearer, and becomes more pointed and more powerful, so that you see change happen in the lives of people around you. Let's take a quick example here. Let's say you have your kids are not doing well. They're messing up in some things. And so what do you pray? God, give me grace to handle these knuckleheads. Is that your prayer? Yeah, I can understand. God, get them. Hey. Or are you going to be praying, God, they are blind to your will. They don't see a day ahead. They can't see 3 weeks ahead, Lord. They don't understand. And I can't seem to reach them. My lectures have been so popular with so many other people, but they don't seem to have any weight with my kids at this time. So God, break through their life. Help them see how worthless the values that they are now adopting are, and how this willfulness of their life is ruining their life. Help them, Lord, see that it's your will that is the most important thing for them. Help them to see how that relates to the situation and the choices they're making right now, God. And you pray this, and you pray this. And it's amazing. Things come about, and they have light goes on things for them. And you're amazed about how God works circumstances. Teach them things that you've been trying to teach them all this time. Okay? So we are praying as priests. Because why? Because we have access to God. We have an entrance to the King of the universe that can make a difference in our world. So is it important for us as priests to pray, to intercede? Yes, it's very vital that we pray. Now he goes on and says, in verse 5, it says, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are to offer spiritual sacrifice. Of course, the priests in the Old Testament, they offered all kinds of different sacrifices. And they had a whole slew of things that priests were to deal with and to offer. But now he talks about spiritual. He's not talking about taking some animal and cutting his throat and bleeding it out and then taking it and putting it on an altar and burning it. He's talking about spiritual, not physical, but something that's spiritual. So what are these spiritual sacrifices? See, as a priest, that's what you're to do. You're to offer spiritual sacrifices. This is part of your work as a priest, is to offer spiritual sacrifices. So what are those sacrifices? Well, here's an interesting verse in Hebrews chapter 13. Would you turn with me? Hebrews 13 and verse 15. And it says this, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God, underline this, a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that openly profess his name. So one of the sacrifices you're to offer as a priest to God is a sacrifice of praise. Good job, God. Kind of. A little more to it than that. I don't remember when, it might have been this year actually, watching a Super Bowl game, and it was very tense, and the quarterback sends out some receivers, and he is scrambling, and eventually he manages to spot somebody as they're going down the sidelines, and he lets hurl a pass. And it's just a difficult ball to anybody to catch. And the guy with another guy trying to keep him from catching the pass, defending, and he comes, jumps up there as high as he can get, and he manages with one hand touch it. And then he touches it again with this hand and grabs it, and eventually he catches the thing and goes to out of bounds. For a touchdown, you know, you go, what? And you know, and here the commentator's going, wow, I've never seen, oh, that is amazing athletics. How he was able to do that, I have no idea. I've been watching this game for how many years, and I've never seen anything like this. This was one of the most amazing plays I've ever seen. Yeah, me too. I can't believe this guy is definitely a notch above other players that I've seen. And I played this game myself. I know what it takes to catch a ball like that. I was shocked. I was just amazed that he was able to do that. Now, what are they doing? They're praising this receiver. Why? Well, because they noticed the skill. They noticed the athletic ability. They saw that it was not something that everybody can do. It's something that was once in a lifetime situation, and they were just amazed that he had the concentration, that he had the frame of mind to be able to, and the coordinate, all these things coming together at that moment to do this amazing play. Now let's move to a different situation. Here's a young man, and he really likes this young woman, and he's going to take on her date, and he wants to impress her, so he decides to take her out to the golf course, where he is very, very good golfer. Of course, she had no golf from baseball. I mean, she didn't, sports is not a thing that she's really that interested in, right? But it's a beautiful setting, and she gets to ride in this little car, you know, as he drives her out to the first hole, and she says, well, I don't know anything about golf. That's all right. I'm just going to show you how you play, and as you know, as we go through the course, you'll learn what the game is like and what it does and what we don't do, and then we can, you know, play together, do this as a couple. It'd be really a lot of fun. I think you're really going to enjoy it. He says, okay. Well, sounds good. All right, go for it. He gets up. First hole, par 4, 480 yards. He gets up there, puts his says, this is the ball you hit. Puts it on a little tee. Has his club. This is called the driver. You hit the ball with that. She says, oh, yeah. Swings. Crack. That thing was, he had a monster hit. 320 yards off the first tee with everybody watching and looking. And it goes right down the middle. He has a smile on the inside. I crushed that thing. Oh, man, that was such a great, that's probably my best drive ever. And as he turns around, he's coming back to the cart. She says, oh, that's all right. You can get it in the hole the next try. Yeah. Not impressed. She has no idea anything about this golf and what is supposed to be good and what is hard and how. She's never even tried it. She knows how difficult it is to hit a ball straight. She has no praise because she's ignorant of what it is that she's looking at. Well, as a priest, we need to know how to praise God. And a lot of times we don't do too well with praising God because there's some gaps here. See, you have to have an understanding. You have to come to know God. And the more you know him, the more you'll be able to praise him. See, when we praise God, we're giving glory to God, accolades to God, expressions of adoration and admiration and love and amazement and wonder of who he is. So when we try to express this adoration, this admiration, this wonder and excitement and joy of who this God is, and we don't know him very well, then we won't be able to praise him very well or adequately. So one of the things that we need to do is to get to know him. And as a high priest, that's a part of my job. Because I was made to praise him. I was made to express who he is, and with admiration, looking upon all that he is and all that he's done, and as part of his creation, to praise what he is. And a lot of times, it's difficult. I don't know if you've tried to do that lately. You know, if you get any time by yourself, it's nice to do that, to try to, you know, in your bedroom or somewhere where other people are not, out in the patio or whatever, and you go, Lord, I want to praise you, and you're good. I like you a lot. And you're just kind of struggling because you don't know what to say. To praise, you don't know much who his character is and what he's like. You've never really meditated on it, really thought about it, and it hasn't really filled your mind. So as a priest, you're a novice in this job of praising and worship God. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, you have a scene of heaven. In verses 11, 12, we see some beings that are expressing praise to God. In verse 11, it says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. In other words, millions and millions and millions of angels. Those glorious beings surrounding the throne of God. And they encircled the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, some other heavenly beings were there, and in a loud voice they were saying, And they expressed, and it gives a whole list of things that they were saying. Now, you have to recognize, first of all, these heavenly beings have been observing and communing with God for eons. Remember we talked about how they longed to look at the gospel, how God had sent his son to earth. They're fascinated by what God is doing among people, human beings. They've seen him, God at work with rebels. They've seen God at work with people with who turned their back on him and ridiculed him. And they see all these things about God and his character, his love, his compassion, his kindness, his mercy, his power. Everything that you can think of about all these qualities in the person of God, they look at these things. And here's how they respond to God as they've known him for eons. Verse 12, it says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Worthy is the Lamb." Now, taking that verse, and those verses there in the book of Revelation, you see that these beings saw that God was, they couldn't see anything anywhere among themselves, among all the creation, that there would be anybody that could compare with God. That anything good that could possibly be given to him should be given to him because of who he is and what they've seen. You know, some people, the more you see them, the more you go, "Oh, we're in trouble. I don't want to give him any more than I have to." You understand what I'm saying? But with God, it's just the opposite. The more you see, the more you know, the more you want to give. Because he's worthy of it. Now, there was a song that's been around for a while, a worship song. And I think it has, I don't know where they got their inspiration, but I'm just going to read a few lyrics and see if this kind of ties into this a little bit. And it says in verse 1, "No pen or quill, no scribe in perfect skill, with flawless words could capture all you are. No lofty thought, no scholar of this world could grasp an inch of such infinity. And though we cannot comprehend such a mystery, just a glimpse of you revealed is compelling us to sing. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy, worthy is your name. All the heavens joins, the universe ever crying, worthy, worthy is your name. With hearts amazed and songs that never frame the fullness of your worth and majesty, we come again and fall on bended knee and here adore the God that we don't see. Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Worthy, worthy is your name. All of heaven joins the universe ever crying, worthy, worthy is your name. When you return, we'll hear the trumpet sound. You'll lead us home riding on the clouds, where we will stand and sing forevermore. The honor and the praise, the glory is the Lord's." Now, that's inspiring. That's a priest who happened to be writing a song to sing with other priests who had come together on a Sunday morning to express praise to their Creator, express praise to God. They've had their minds filled with things about who God is. In the Old Testament, David, in I think First Chronicles, instructed to have people that would do that. That's what their job was just to stand before the ark and to bring praise to God, to express that praise. Now, why is that so important? Well, here's just some of the benefits of praising God. That just, I was thinking about this. It strengthens others in their faith. When you're able to praise God, not just from your head about some things that you learned, but they now have been infused into your heart to where you feel adoration, where you have a sense of awe, where you have a sense of wonder about God. Because the more you get to know about God, the more you learn about Him, the more filled with awe you are. I mean, it's interesting to watch little kids, right? Some of you have grandkids or new babies and so on and so forth. I have a grandson. And it's just amazing to watch how thrilled they get over some of the simplest little things. You know, ball. Watch ball. Here it goes. Boom. It bounced. Oh, I want ball. I want to see, oh, look at it, does it for me too. And you go to an adult and say, hey, ball. They go, yeah, that's right, that's a ball. Yeah, and it's an orange one. And it's flat. You know, you're not impressed. But with God, it's just the opposite. The more you know about Him, the more you become amazed by Him. Now, what does this do? When you praise God because you're learning more about Him and you're more impressed by Him every day with new things that you're understanding about Him and new things He's showing about yourself that He loves you in spite of and all these kind of things, the more you do that, the more you praise Him like that, the more other people are encouraged and strengthened. It's as though God shows up. And they have a sense that God is there, and they recognize these things that they're saying, and they hit their heart saying, yes, I need to know that about God for my life. What does that imply? What does that mean? Well, that means I can stop worrying now. Whew. See what I'm saying? Another benefit. It not only strengthens their faith, but it strengthens your faith in God. Because as you think about these things and as you express them verbally and even in song express them, it inspires you. It strengthens you. It empowers you. So that now you have strength and power and energy and inspiration to serve God as a priest. Very important. Another thing, it enables you to take the things that would weigh you down and take them off of your shoulder and release them to His shoulder, because the reality of who He is so real, you no longer feel a need to hold on to these things. Now, we've all played this game of, I give it to you, Lord, now let me take it back. Have we not played that game? It's giving it to you, Lord, now please, I want it back. What is going on there? Well, we just don't know God very well. So we have a hard time releasing it to Him and giving it to Him. This praise and worship enables us to be able to let Him have the place He should in our life. And release control, give up things, and put these weights on Christ, on the Lord. Number four, it brings joy into your life. To know somebody like God, it's just a privilege. It's just a wonder. And you just go, whew. And He loves me. you guys, this makes me feel so wonderful, the joy that I have in God. Now, I don't have time for the rest. I went too long on this one. But let me just say quickly. As a priest, you invest in the work of God. Philippians 4:18 talks about this, where Paul was talking to them how the gift that they had given to him in his ministry. He says, "These are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." We support God's work and what he wants to do. And sometimes that support is not only just through prayer and through participation, but through finances, physically giving money to it. Another thing that a priest does is that you show the kindness of God to others. Again, Hebrews 13:16 says this, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." You incarnate the kindness of God. In other words, there's one aspect of priesthood where you proclaim the goodness of God. You proclaim the character of God. You teach, you encourage, you exhort about God. But then the other side, you love them. You help them to experience these things you talk about. You proclaim them, and then you live them and minister them to people. That's what Jesus did with Peter, right? Remember Peter, in writing this letter, this is one of the major moments in his life. He denied Christ 3 times. Horrible, horrible, horrible. So how do you fix that? Well, it's hard to preach to somebody like that. They need to experience something. And so what did Jesus do? Well, he appeared. Here they are. Jesus says, "Peter, we got to have a, come on, over here. Have a talk. I just have a question for you. Do you love me?" Okay, let's bring this subject up. "I know I love you, and I blew it, okay? I love you." And Jesus says, "Well, then, I want you to take care of those that are so precious to me, and I want you to minister to them." "Me? After all I've done? That's what I want for you. Now, Peter, let me ask you another question. Do you love me?" "Yeah, I do." "Well, then, feed my sheep. Take care of those I care about. Can you do that for me?" Now, here, one more question. "Peter, do you love me?" "I really love you, Lord." "Then feed my sheep." "I will, I will." You see the progression of that? He just didn't talk to them and preach to them. He loved them. And it impacted him and changed him and gave him power. He saw the love of God in the flesh acting. Now, Jesus had talked about these things, but now he lived it in front of them and ministered to them the love and kindness of God, and it changed him. That's what we are to do. Finally, it says in verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." You're to tell others what God has done for you. Declare who God is in word and in deed. We have a wonderful ministry as priests. me just encourage you. Get to know who you are. Look at these things. And let them mold you and shape you into who you really are. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a treasure. You are so much more than you think. And as you step up and say, God, I want to be all that you have made me to be, help me to live and to do these things, you'll find that the transformation, the changes that will take place in your life will be truly amazing. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for who you are, that you have called us, you have loved us, you have changed us, you have made us your priests and made us part of your family. We love you, Lord. We pray that our ability to praise you and to worship you and to serve you continues to grow and to grow. We pray these things, Lord, in your name. Amen. God bless you, and we'll see you next time.